just 2 weeks left. We have this Sunday and next Sunday. We're going to wrap up our series in Colossians. And last Sunday, I was informed that it was a bit heavy. The way I presented some of the material was a bit heavy, and but I know that some of you told me it was a release for some of you to be able to not be bound by the tendencies of what we called legalism. That was a big heavy word that we had, that maybe from childhood was built into you the tendency to have to earn or strive for your salvation and to be able to just accept it as a free gift. But then there all the other side of that was the license part, that we're not actually compelled to sin. We don't have to sin anymore, and we don't have license to just freely sin all we want. And so we kind of left it right there. I gave you a little bit about, like, hey, it's not legalism, it's not license, it's liberty. But it left us feeling a little bit empty, like, but what now? Well, okay, yeah, we don't legally have to do these things, and I don't have the license to do it, but what now? What do I do with all this? And if some of you are confused because either you weren't here or didn't understand all that, go back and listen to it. EngageNewark.com. It's there. You can kind of get the background on it. It's Colossians, the latter part of chapter 2. So if that was you, then I pray that you hung in there with us and came back this week, or maybe you're listening to it now wherever you are. Because last week was like part A, and then this would be part B to kind of wrap that up. This is the connection to last week. Now, this is a six-week series, and this is week 5 of that 6 weeks. So it all connects because it's all Colossians, but last week was important for this week. So we're seeing in the series Paul writing to these people he probably never met, a church that he didn't plant. Another guy planted it. And he's writing a specific reason, a specific intent to sort of clarify these heresies that were going on in the Colossian church, these false teachings. And one of those was you have to earn your salvation. Another heresy was that God is unknowable. You can't know who God is. Another heresy is that God runs from sin. Another heresy was that everything physical that we see is inherently evil. So that's all false teaching, and Paul is trying to clarify that. So what do we do about it? Where do we go with it? So last week was kind of like, yeah, thanks, Dave. That's all well and good, but now what? You know, where's my freedom? Where's my help? You know, where's my victory? How do I know what to do? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to turn the page from Colossians chapter 2 over to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Those first words say, if then you were raised with Christ. And that those words have been just kind of rolling around in my head all week. If then you were raised with Christ. If then you were raised with Christ. Well, so what? If I was raised with Christ, then so what? What's the difference? If then I've been raised with Christ, how does that make any difference in me now? What's the change? If you've been raised with Christ, what is there to it? And then I kind of switched it around. If then you've been raised with Christ, well, what about this? If not for Christ. If not for Christ in your life, what? If not for Christ in your life, then who would you be? If not for Christ, how would I behave and act? If not for Christ, what's the point? What's the point of this? If not for Christ, we wouldn't be here today. I mean, I wouldn't, for sure. If not for Christ, what? If not for Christ, who? If not for Christ, how? For you. So take a minute and think about that. On the back side of your flyer that you got, you can even write it down. If not for Christ, where would I be? I don't think, I thought about this, like, it's not even being dramatic. If not for Christ, yes, I wouldn't be here, because this body would be in a grave right now. I'd be dead. Because 4 years ago, almost 5 years ago, I came this close. I was single-digit percentage points of not surviving the physical harm that my body went through. I almost died. And a lot of you guys were praying for me. And I believe that made a difference. And so if not for Christ, I think Brother Doug would have the same story. And many of you might too. If not for Christ, where would you be? Take a minute, think about that. You can even write it down. Heard a preacher say this last week, is Pastor Michael Todd. He's out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. He said, "We can't worship to our greatest level until we acknowledge our greatest need." We can't fully worship to our greatest potential of worship until we understand our greatest level of need. And so when I think about if not for Christ, it kind of takes me mentally where I don't really want to go, but it helps me acknowledge my greatest need. So how about for you? If you ask that question, if not for Christ, where does it take you in your mind and in your heart? What would your life be like if you imagined it without Jesus in it? I really doubt any of you, or I know I wouldn't say it, but any of you would say, you know what, I'd be better off. I'd be better off if not for Christ. Would any of you say that? I dare you. I dare you right here in this place. No, you don't say that. If we imagine our lives without Jesus, we can only see how much we need Him. If not for Christ, I can't even imagine where I'd be. But why do you need Him? I know you need Him, but why? Do you need Jesus to make you happy? Is that why you need Jesus? Following Jesus, seeing friends on Sunday mornings, you know, come to a small group, you hear this great music. By the way, our band is so talented. We basically just did an acoustic set here today. Normally it's like pretty rocking, but man, I like this just as like coffee shop style today. That's really cool. Thanks for, I always tease Carrie, if when she asks me to play, she's scraping at the bottom of the barrel. There is nobody else, but thank you for letting me play today. It was fun. But it makes us happy to have the music going. It's fun. You got donuts. Donuts make people happy. That's why we bring donuts in here and coffee. I know you all need coffee to make you happy. So do you need Jesus to make you happy? Somebody say no? Good. Somebody said no. No. Because guess what? I know a lot of happy people who don't know Jesus. They're perfectly content. They're happy. Maybe you need Jesus to get money. You might have heard this thing called the prosperity gospel, where God wants you to be wealthy, so you need Jesus to make you money. You know, He makes money for you. But here's the thing, I know a lot of wealthy people who don't know Jesus. By the way, Jesus lived a penniless life, and He died penniless, homeless. He was at the mercy of others for His meals, for shelter and clothing. And Jesus was never wealthy, and I think He can bless us with that, but I don't think that's why we need Jesus. Maybe you need Jesus to fit in with popular crowd. You know that maybe in your circle, Jesus is the cool thing to do. So to fit in, you need Jesus. In some places, it's really cool to follow Jesus if you got the right clothes and the right haircut and the right tattoos. You know, it's cool, man. I mean, there's some Jesus people that look so awesome, they could walk right off the pages of GQ right into your worship service, and they look good, man. They look good. And then they never wear the same thing to church twice, because they're awesome like that. I don't know how they do it. So maybe you need Jesus just to fit in. But then again, I know, I won't say a lot of people who look like GQ. I know most of you do. I know a lot of people who can have that look, and they fit in. They have a lot of friends, but they don't know Jesus. Maybe you need Jesus to give you that feeling that you've done something good for other people. I mean, Jesus was missional. He helped a lot of people. He met a lot of needs. And whenever I'm able to help someone, it makes me feel pretty good about me. Hey, I like me some me right now because I did something nice for somebody today. And maybe that's it for you. You need Jesus so you can serve in the soup kitchen once a month and feel good about yourself and post it on your Instagram and post about your latest give back program and feel good about yourself. Maybe that's why you need Jesus. But then again, I know plenty of people who serve the poor and give back to the community and they don't know Jesus. They still feel pretty good about themselves. So if not for Jesus, could you be happy? Yes. If not for Jesus, could you be wealthy? Yes. Tithe some of that, would you? I'm just kidding. If not for Jesus, could you be popular? Yes. Could you do good things and feel good about yourself? Yes, you could. So if not for Jesus, then what? If not for Jesus, then we cannot seek the things that are above. We cannot put our minds on heavenly things. We can only think of earthly things. If not for Christ, we are stuck within ourselves. We are compelled to sin and do things that we have always done the way we have always done them. If not for Christ, then we have no identity beyond our sinful selves. And if not for Christ, then we're just dead men walking with no hope. Hope is our theme for the day, for Advent. We have no hope for life if not for Jesus. When we examine our life by looking at what would have happened without Jesus Christ, then we see our darkest and greatest need. We are people walking in darkness, stuck within ourselves. We are destined to die. But by acknowledging our greatest need, then we can express our deepest and greatest expression of worship and hope, because we know that Jesus died to rescue us from ourselves, our sin, and our own death. And when it comes right down to it, that's why we need Jesus. That is our destiny, if not for Christ. He didn't die so that we could follow rules and live moral lives like legalism. He didn't die so that we could sin without punishment like license. Jesus died so that we might live with Him, so that we can have life, not just survival. If not for Jesus, we're simply dead, and there's no greater need than that. Because I know that you need life, and I need life, and there's no way to get it except through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so you can have new life, you can have it, but you have to believe in Jesus to get it. And so if that's you, you believe in Jesus, you have new life, how do you respond to it? Here, Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 3 some ideas. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, what we're going to read the rest of the way here this morning is two lists. He gives us two lists of how we respond to what Christ has done for us. And I really like lists, because a list is a very clear account of what I have been able to accomplish or the goals that I have to accomplish either for the day or for the week or for the month or whatever. How many are list keepers? You keep a list and you mark the things off the list. And how many of you even will do something that's not on the list and then write it on the list just so you can mark it off the list? I know who you are because I'm one of you. I do that. But the list that we're about to read, just be very clear here. The list that we're about to read does absolutely nothing to earn your salvation, okay? Very clear. We are not talking about a salvation issue here when we read this list of what not to do. Okay, we've already covered that last week. It's not legalism. That's a list of things to do to earn your salvation. It's not that, all right? This is a list of things to not do and to do in response to your salvation, all right? Salvation is a free gift. It's a gift of grace. So it's a response to God's gift of grace. After you receive a gift, hopefully this time of year we do gifts, right? Like it's Christmas time, so kids are making their lists and you might be making your own lists and you're thinking about buying gifts for other people or what you might get. When you receive the gift, what do? You say thank you and ask for the gift receipt, right? It's So you can take it back because, no, I'm just kidding. You say thank you. You receive the gift. You say thank you, and then you look for ways, oh, where can I wear this sweater? Or how can I use this tool? Or where can I use this gift card? Or whatever the gift is. A gift is usually something that will improve your life in some way. Or maybe that gift will make you look better because it's clothes. Or maybe the gift will make you feel special because it was so thoughtful. This person just thought of me. Oh, they know me and I feel so good. It improved me because of the gift that they gave me. Gifts usually look to improve the life of the someone who's receiving it somehow, in some way. And so we respond to the gift properly. And so that's the list right here. So what we're about to read is, he's going to say, put off these things and then put on these things. Take off the bad, put on the good. It doesn't earn you salvation. It is your response to salvation. If it does, it doesn't make you deserve the gift. It is just your response to the gift. And so while we live in freedom from the law and God accepts us as we are, we need to live a life that is worthy of the calling he has given us. So in the process of discipleship, there are simply things that we must say no to and we must say yes to, just because Jesus loves us and we love him back. In premarital counseling, I usually have a section of conversation where we talk about annoying habits, okay? And for those who are kind of newish couples, you guys have annoying habits, but the ones who have been married for a long period of time, I know you've already communicated through these things so well that you have no more annoying habits with one another. But at 5 years or younger, I mean, you guys are still just annoying all the time. No, I'm just kidding. It's usually the opposite way, is the old and grizzled couples have all the annoying habits. But here's the principle. When a couple experiences this bit of conflict in their relationship, sometimes one spouse or the other will say, hey, you have XYZ annoying habit that really bothers me, all right? And then the other person has a choice. How are they going to respond to that? Do they respond with anger and resentment? I'll say that rather than using examples of things that we might say. Or do we say, you know what, you love me, and I love you enough that I'm going to change myself, and I realize you're not trying to change me, but rather I'm trying to change myself because I love you. The relationship is not dependent upon this change, because they're still married, they still love each other, but now I'm saying, I love you enough to change this annoying habit about myself, okay? Get this, God loves you, God accepts you, but you have some annoying habits that he wants you to clean up, okay? He's coming to you and saying, here's this list of things that you need to stop doing. Your relationship is not dependent upon this, but it is our response to God's love. So, this is a list of our response to God's love for us. Here's the list. Verse 5 is where we're starting, Colossians chapter 3. He says, put to death or put off, therefore, what is earthly in you. Here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of those five things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Here's another part of the list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. That's just cussing, okay? Do not lie to one another. Now we're at 11 people. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's quite a list, isn't it? That's 11 things. You could even make a list of those 11 things and check them off. I'm done with that one. I'm done with that one. I'm done with that one. Just stop doing those things. But he's very clear on two points for what God's wrath is coming from: sexual immorality and the worshiping of idols. Both of these things are really at the core of the human experience. And it shows our trust in God to provide for us. Do we bow at the altar of sex, promiscuity, bodily fulfillment, desiring things we shouldn't have? It can all become an idol that we worship. It becomes the object of our desire to where we can think of nothing else. He says, put it to death, not to be saved, but because you are saved. He says, even if you weren't living in that, even if you weren't living in that kind of immorality, you ought to put these things away too. Put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, cussing, and stop lying, for crying out loud. Just stop doing that stuff. Put it away. Put it to death. Leave it all behind you. But here's the thing. You have to want to quit. You gotta want to stop doing those things. All right, can we be real for a minute? All right, when I talk to guys who want to kick a sin like sexual immorality, especially pornography, okay, or drinking even, and it's just guys, this is probably for ladies too, but this conversation happens with guys. I basically tell them it's up to them to quit that sin unless God somehow just miraculously delivers them from it. But it's up to them to quit, and here's a little principle. For every sin that you're trying to dump, here's a little principle. You have to hate that sin more than you love the feeling that that sin gives you. Okay? It's the only way to get rid of it. You got to hate that sin more than you love that feeling that the sin gives you when you commit the sin. Otherwise, if you just keep going back to it. You go over and over to it because you love the rush that sin gives you. So you have to hate that sin more than you love the rush. That goes for any sin out there, whether it's sexual sin or lying or stealing or gossiping, overeating, whatever it is. And you got to want to quit, and you got to learn to hate that sin. Now, be clear here. We're not hating the sinner, all right? Don't hate yourself. Hate the sin. We say that about other people. Love the sinner, hate the sin, right? Well, turn that in on yourself. Hate the sin. Love yourself enough to kick it, all right? Love yourself enough to push it away. So put that off. Put off the old self that does those things and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator, being renewed in the image of Christ. And there's a telling word in here that shows us very clearly that he's trying to combat this heresy that was in the Colossian church. And it says, be renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. Remember, they were thinking God was unknowable because God could not be in relationship with anything or anyone that had sin. So Paul is saying, put away those sins, become like Jesus so you can know him. And as you know him, you become like him. Not like, here's another list, the Greeks and the Jews. Not like circumcised and uncircumcised. Not like barbarians and Scythians and slaves and free. But Christ is all and in all. Hey, there's no distinction for people. We're all the same. Americans, non-Americans, Mexicans, Canadians, whites, blacks, rich, poor, Licking Valley, Newark, and Granville. All right? We're all the same. We're all the same. There's no distinction among us because as we become like Christ, we find Christ is in us already. Put off those things. Get rid of them. Become like Christ. And then there's no separator for anyone. But that's not all. God doesn't just tell us to empty yourself of all the bad things without giving us something to fill us up. One of my grandmothers was an alcoholic from the time that I can remember. I remember going to visit her when she lived in Columbus, and I mean, we'd stay the night, and she'd, 9 a.m. or whenever she woke up, she'd crack open a cold one and start drinking until she went to bed. It's just how she lived her life, and it was scary to ride with Grandma to the zoo because we're all over the road, and it's only 9 a.m., but God bless her. But she knew the damage that she was doing to herself. She understood it, and she knew that she needed to quit. And she went cold turkey on the beer and cigarettes at the same time. She went cold turkey, just quit. It's an amazing fortitude that she had to do that. But she didn't just quit and not replace it with something else. She was used to decades, 9 a.m., crack it open, start drinking. So she replaced it with water. She would, 9 a.m. now, bring it. She's drinking water all day long. She's chewing the gum all day long because she needed to replace. She didn't just empty it and not replace it, because we know if we don't replace it with something else, we're going right back to the old one. When you put off something old, it leaves a void, and if you don't replace it with something good, then you're likely to go right back to the old patterns, to the old habits. So, if you're that spouse with the annoying habit and you love your spouse enough to change that habit, then you should replace the old annoying habit with something good, something new. You empty yourself of the old and you fill up with the new. So Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen, holy, and beloved, compassionate hearts. I think that's the first one. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's a pretty good list, isn't it? Put off the old, put on the new. Here's the new. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness, and love, which binds everything together. You got to practice that stuff. You don't just wake up on a Monday morning and suddenly it's there, especially before your coffee. Some of you guys are mean. You're not kind. I've seen you before coffee. You know, you got to practice it. You got to put it on. It just doesn't happen. You have to put it on and practice. You have to be aware that when you get cut off in traffic, that the old you would get angry and show people that you think they're number one by showing them two fingers. Okay? That's the old you, though. You put that off. That's the if not for Christ you. The new you practices kindness and humility. You got to work at it. When the old you, that if not for Christ you, heard the kids bickering at each other for the 30th time today, you might have let obscene talk come out of your mouth. And then when they hear that, guess what they learn? Obscene talk. They learn that that's the way you deal with frustration and anger. But the new you has put that off, and you're practicing patience and bearing with one another. Hey, guys, especially when the old you saw a picture on social media or on TV and it sparked a flame of lust, the old you would take that passion, turn it into an evil desire, and then turn it into an immoral act. But that's the old you. That's the you that's if not for Christ you, because now you put that off. Now, honestly, you can't get away without seeing hypersexualized pictures on your TV and your phones and everything. They're on screens everywhere. But now the new you puts on meekness, which is strength under control. It understands that women aren't meant for your release, but are God's children. They're holy. They're redeemed. They're in need of God's grace, just like you. And men, just as an aside, men, I'm picking on you, it's not women's responsibility to dress in such a way to keep your mind pure. It's not their fault. That's you. It's on you. You need to hate that sin more than you love your enjoyment. Are we getting real? Do you understand that? So when the old you, the if not for Christ you, I'm going to pick on other people now. When the old you heard a nasty rumor about somebody that you didn't already like, you know, I don't like that person, but I already heard this nasty rumor about them, and you couldn't wait to pass on that information to the next person and then embellish it just enough so it sounded even better for your purposes. That's the old you, slandering, lying. But now, thank God, Christ is in your life, because you can put that off and you put on a compassionate heart and understand there is more to the story for that person. When the old you, the if not for Christ you, saw someone advance ahead of you, maybe in sports, or maybe in school, or maybe someone at your job took the raise and the promotion ahead of you, or maybe somebody in your family came into money and you didn't get any, the old you would have been so jealous, so angry, so envious of their advancement that you just couldn't stand it. You couldn't even see them as a person anymore. You just wish you could be there. You can't even treat them like they're human. They're dead to you. But really, you're just jealous. You just wish that was you instead. Well, good thing that's the old you, the if not for Christ you, because now you can put on humility and kindness and patience, and you can celebrate with that person, being confident in what God is doing in you and through you. Look, that stuff doesn't change overnight. That's real life stuff. It doesn't happen as soon as we accept God's grace. Those are things we have to do as we respond to God's grace in our lives. These are a checklist that we can keep in our head. If not for Christ, that trip to Walmart would have been a disaster today. Thank God I have Jesus. And thank God for ClickList on Walmart, that free service. Transformative spiritually, really. I'm serious. It's free. Sometimes we just have to be honest and say, I screwed up today. I got angry, I got jealous, I got lustful, or whatever the sin is. The old me came back a bit today. But thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Tomorrow, I'm going to do better. And I avoid saying, tomorrow I'm going to try to do better. No, don't try, just do. Tomorrow, I'm going to do better, because I hate that sin more than I like that feeling that it gives me. But the difference is, you notice there was a problem. The if not for Christ, you would have moved on, feeding that sin, making it worse each time that you committed it. If not for Christ, you wouldn't have seen a difference in you. You might not have seen the damage that the sin was causing around you and in you. So put off the old, put on the new. And really, that's all discipleship is about. In discipleship and in our home groups, we just do that stuff together. We'll hold each other accountable. Our small groups that meet during the week, it's kind of what we do. We let God work in your own heart so that you determine what God is leading you to put off and what God is leading you to put on. And then we just help you create a plan to put it off and put on the new. And that's how we grow. And I'm sorry if that doesn't seem very earth-shattering. It doesn't seem like that's a great plan. It's not very innovative, and it seems simple. But guess what? It's effective, and Christians have been doing it for millennia. It works. So I want to leave you with the final passage of the Scripture. He says in 15 through 17, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And let. That's what he said. Basically, the first two points of the sermon were put off, put on, and the last one here, and let. And let. You got to work at the first two. It takes work to put off. It takes work to put on. You got to have effort to do that. But the last point is passive. And let. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And let that peace of Christ rule in your heart. That just means you don't let the stuff that you have been trying and working to put off rule your heart. It's no longer the boss of you. The peace of Christ is the boss of you. That's a little kid. You don't boss me. Well, you tell that to your sin. You don't boss me anymore. I put that off. The peace of Christ is my boss. It rules in my heart. When you have Christ's peace ruling, that's when anger and jealousy, cussing, lust, they're not ruling anymore. Now, they might rear their ugly heads every now and then, but they don't rule you. And then he says, and let his word dwell in you richly. That just means let it live inside of you to the fullest extent. Let Jesus' words of love and grace and acceptance live inside you fully so that you are empowered. You know your identity in him and you are free from the words of other people who want nothing but to destroy you and make you react in your old ways, the if not for Christ ways. So, just one sentence summary of the sermon. Put off, put on, and let. Because if not for Christ, where would you be? Let us pray. God, shudder to think about where we would be without your Son, Jesus, coming and giving us grace and mercy and living in him to our fullest extent. And so, God, as we wrap up this service and conclude with some singing and words, we just ask that you would dwell in us richly enough that we can know what your word is and what your will is. What is it in our lives individually that you are calling us to put off? What is it in our lives that you want us to put on, those characters of qualities of Jesus that we have not yet fully taken that we can bring about into our lives? God, help us to work at those things. Not as a way to strive for and deserve your love and grace, but as a way that we can respond to your love and your grace. Help us to kick those annoying habits so we can show how much we love you, not earn how much you love us. So God, in this time, we just lift you up. We exalt you. We praise you for what you've done in us and through us. And God, we ask that this moment be a time of blessing for all of us, including your ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.